Every book that's ever been written, I think, for the most part, even technical books, every article, every speech that's been given, every sermon that's been preached, begins, at least generally, with a peek at what the author or the speaker hopes to present. I usually start out with some sort of history lesson or something that's going to relate to what it is I want to present. Usually those things, the books, the articles, the speeches, the sermons, they end with a recap of what the author or the speaker has hoped that they've achieved. They're going to bring it all together at the end in some way and draw your attention to the very thing they were hoping to achieve with the rest of the article, which is kind of everything in between. You get a peek when you start, you get a recap at the end, and in between are all the details that you're hoping make the case that you're trying to make. There's a goal that you're trying to reach when all is said and done. Well, we had our peak in the book of Ephesians actually 2 years ago in October. Since then, we've been studying all of the said details in between. And now we've actually finally arrived at the done part. This is the last message in the book of Ephesians, at least for me. This is the part that, if you have some of your Bibles, might have labeled it the benediction. The benediction is actually in verses 23 and 24. We're going to read 21 through 24 today. But the benediction is the declaration of the desired blessing of God that you want. It's the blessing Paul hopes will result as a fruit of the epistle. He's going to close with the things he's been trying in encapsulation, in recap, that he's been trying to achieve in the greater work of this epistle. Spiritual elements that he had in mind from the peak on. Now, I'm not the author here by any stretch, but like Paul, I chose this epistle to teach here for a reason. The very same reason found in the elements of this benediction. So, in that sense, Paul and I had the same goal, him writing it by inspiration, me studying it and reading it, not by inspiration, but at least wanting the same end as he did, the fruits that I hope to build out of this book, first in me as I study and then in you as the body of Christ. So let's end our trek with a recap of these most important things that Paul brings together, predominantly again in verses 23 and 24. But let's read Ephesians 6. Verses 21 through 24. But that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for that same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And this is where the benediction begins. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now in verses 21 and 22, Paul ties up some loose ends, so to speak, because while the content of the epistle itself is of utmost importance, Paul spent several years in Ephesus with the brethren there. He was a part, he was the founding pastor there. He was a part of the elders board there. They are very close with him. He is very dear to them. So they'll want to know also, on top of this epistle, what is going on in the life of Paul and those that are with him. These are facts that he chose not to include in this letter, because this letter is not about him. It's about them, about what he wants for them. So, unlike today, where we would simply throw a letter in the mail, or we don't even do that anymore, do we? When's the last time you sent a letter in the mail? I'm dating myself, aren't I? I mean, we hit a button. We send a text. We send a tweet. We send an email. It's there instantly. But in these days, you wrote a letter like this, and you sent a messenger to deliver it. there wasn't a mail service that was running. Things made their way by human power. And to that end, Paul sent a man named Tychicus, a beloved and faithful minister, to fill in all the blanks in Paul's present circumstances. They don't just want to read this epistle, they want to know about him. Now, I do my best to stay away from mounting soapboxes from up here. I try not to expound on personal peeves and so forth, but I would ask you to allow me at least a little leeway here to mount a personal soapbox. Allow me to point out something that could be easily missed, I think, in these two verses, 21 and 22. But allow me to point out that being faithful is no small thing to note. I tend to refer to modern professors of the faith as consumers, not as faithful ministers. Kind of like if Lowe's doesn't have what I want, I can go to Home Depot, which is fine for appliances and lights and toilets, but not for the church. It's always easier to go where it already is than it is to build what needs to be built where you're at. Faithfulness is proven over time in the hardships of life. Nobody can be considered faithful in the easy thing. Faithful is what's still there when the consumers have gone to greener pastures, when you no longer have what they came for. One of the churches here locally, just a few years ago, a new pastor took over at the building and decided to change everything up and to change all the programs, and all those programs were to a great degree what all the families came there for, and suddenly there was a mass exodus out of the church. Why are you here? Why are you there? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many will claim that they are loyal, but a faithful friend who can find? I'm at my house this week. Well, the last several weeks, Brenda Bates has been extremely faithful. But Todd comes over. He looks at my foyer, the 12-foot ceilings, and he says, why don't you let me paint that ceiling for you? And rather than get up on that ladder, and then he says, what if I cut that in up there for you so that all you have to do is roll when you get up that high? Just a faithful brother. 40 years. We've moved like 6 times, and he finds us every time. Listen, you can say a lot of things about Todd. I mean, you can say a lot of things about Todd. And they'd probably all be true, but he's a faithful brother. And I've been so grateful for that. The Ephesian body is going to hear from a man named Tychicus. Tychicus is not going to just pass on simple facts and information. He's not just a messenger delivering a message. He is a faithful minister of Christ with Paul. Along with Aristarchus and Onesimus and Sopater and others, a handful of men who have been there and continue to be there for Paul through all of his trial. This man's going to be pouring out his heart as a man who loves Paul. A man who's been there through thick and through thin. Such friends must be treasured because they're all too few. They're all too few. But what he's going to say is going to be set off the page. To be said personally, to be said with passion. Faithfulness is a lost virtue. Counting on people, knowing you can depend upon them, is no small thing. One of the things that the Lord says, I believe it's in Matthew 7, if I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong, but he says, enter, thou good and faithful servant. Thou good and faithful servant. And we say, those are the words we want to hear from the Lord. But are we even faithful, even with each other? And it's a lot easier to be faithful with each other than it is to be faithful to the Lord. I'll never demand out of you or call on you to do the very things that Scripture does. You can be faithful to the Lord, and you can be faithful to anyone. That's where faithfulness shines. But that leaves us, that's my little soapbox for what it's worth. But that leaves us with that benediction, that hope for blessing of God that Paul hopes to see. In verses 23 and 24, what we're going to find are four things listed that come from God to us, and then two things that go from us to God as a result of those first four things that come from Him. The first he begins with, he says, peace be to the brethren. Now that's a reference to the peace that we are to experience with each other in Christ because of Christ. Even going back 44 years to the time that I was converted, the men who talked to me about the Lord prior to my conversion were my enemies. I wanted to shut them up. And after my conversion, they were the ones I sought out. The fact that God had made peace with me through His Son caused me to be at peace with those who were at peace with Him. Church is to be at peace with itself because of the peace that we have from Christ. It's the peace of reconciliation, first with God and then with each other. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there. Read verses 14 through 22. For He is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, is what it's talking about here, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. One of the things that I focused on heavily through the book of Ephesians, and very much so in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then all, really on into chapter 4, was this idea that of our union or our unity in Christ, that we are one body, not just Jew and Gentile, but in every way, all of us here, from all the different backgrounds we come from, with all the baggage we carried into from life into the church, no matter what it is, we have come here, we sit here today as one body, and we're not one body separate from the body that's meeting down the street or the street down there. Every true believer across this globe that came before us and will come after us is a part of that one holy temple, that one family, that one body. Because of the peace that He has brought, He broke down the enmity and gave us peace. in an upside-down, tumultuous world, peace should rule the body. We can turn on the television and we can see Kim Jong-un powering up another intercontinental ballistic missile that can now hit anywhere in the United States, and we can be at peace because we know whose hand is really in charge. We can listen to all the testimony of General Flynn and all the other things going on right now in the government, and how everything is upside down, and these two sides are not just two opposite ideals anymore. They're battlegrounds where people are fighting and hurting and even killing each other. And we can say we're at peace because we know who holds the world in his hand, who governs all that there is. We should be able to come here in this place. Out of all the places on the planet where there's turmoil and upset, and find peace here with each other, because we have peace with the Lord. It is sad that that is seldom the case, as the church too often seems to be the place that's like every other place, where the only way there seems to be peace is if the truth is forsaken. The only way we can be at peace is if we say everything that everybody wants us to say, and we take a stand on nothing, where we have our feet firmly planted in midair. And there was no shortage of turmoil in Ephesus. Paul wrote this: the church there was in great turmoil. There were men coming in from the outside, pretending to be a part of the church, that were sowing the seeds of discord. It's going to get worse after Paul. So John, the apostle, would be dealing with it when the church was in disarray several years after Paul has already passed. A division could never be a part of the church, but only as that absolute and final recourse when everything else has failed. Romans 12:18 says we should live in peace with all men as if it's possible. And if we should live in peace with all men, if it's possible, then how much more must this be true between the brethren? Generally speaking, at least, when brothers are in discord, the problem is between them and God. That's where it needs to be fixed, between them and God. Ephesians 4:3 instructs us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity that the Spirit provides to all of us. That's what changed in me. When I became a believer and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me, He connected me in a real way, a way I couldn't understand then and I don't understand now. But He connected me in a real way to those men that were my enemies, so that now I had something in common with them that I didn't understand, but I knew I needed and I knew I wanted. And we're supposed to work to maintain that unity. Sadly, those very men, for the most part, to this day, are no longer even a part of the local church. We're to seek the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We must labor. That's the word endeavor. It means to labor. We must labor to maintain what God has granted us together, not separately. And we can't do this by raw willpower, can we? Can't just wake up one day and say, listen, no matter what, by George, we're going to keep peace. We're going to do what's right. We're going to continue forward. It doesn't work that way. It's not just a matter of making up your mind to do something. So we know that it says this: Ephesians. Peace be to the brethren, and, note this, love with faith. It's peace and love with faith. Paul references both of these things as being the testimony of the Ephesian body in Ephesians 1:15. He says, when I heard of your love and faith, he says, I was moved to pray for you. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, he references peace and love as a part of our union. Let me read that to you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We're going to come to that verse I just quoted earlier here. Listen, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In that same chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says, love governs the use of God's truth and promotes the edification of the body. Let's read verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth, how do we speak the truth? In love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growth comes when we speak the truth, not just by speaking the truth, but by speaking the truth in love. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, or the building up of itself in love. Love governs the use of the truth of God, and love is the element that helps the building up of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, love is central to a successful marriage. For the husband in particular is told, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Not only is it central to a successful godly marriage, but it is said to be central to the relationship of Jesus to the church, of the groom, the Lord Jesus, to the church, his bride, which marriage stands as a picture of. Faith in Ephesians 2:8 and chapter 3, verses 12 and 17. It is said to be in him and from him. Whether you know this or not, you should all know this. No one here was born with faith. Did not have faith from birth to believe in God. Faith is a gift from God and is found saving faith. The kind by which we have in Christ comes only from him to us. Ephesians 4, 5 and verse 13, it says, there is only in the church one faith, and that is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, it says in verse 13, will know in its fullness only in heaven when we are all together as God intended. Corinthians 13, going back to the issue of love, tells us that love is the key element in all of our service to God. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, we're going to find out that without love, nothing that we do for God has any value. Zero. Listen, I'm going to read these three things to you, and everything that you'll do is going to be less than these three things. So if love doesn't govern these, it won't govern the things that are less than these things. You understand that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am becoming as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So if I say what I have to say and I say it without love, it's just a bunch of noise. You understand that? It's a bunch of noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So all the knowledge I could possibly possess, if I have the knowledge of a prophet hearing directly from God, and I have faith that I could go and say to this mountain, be ye moved, and it would be moved, and I have not love, I am nothing. Do you hear that? Verse 3. And though I bestow, though I give away all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. You could give away everything you own until you are penniless. And then you could sacrifice your body for all that understanding and knowledge and truth in verse 2 so that you wouldn't deny any of it to the point where they would put you on a stake and burn you to the ground. He says, listen, if all of that is not being instigated by love for God, then it means nothing. I don't care what you do here. I don't care if it's me standing here preaching to you, if it's you cleaning the church, teaching a class. I don't care if you go down to the Cherry Street Mission. I don't care what works you do. Unless all of that is being done out of a heart of love for God, it has no eternal value. Now, people benefit from it. If you go down to the Cherry Street Mission and you work down there, people benefit from it. That's a good thing, right? We're not going to take that away. That's a good thing. But it has temporal value only. It has no eternal value unless it comes from a heart of love for God. That's where it has to come from. Ephesians 6:23 is very clear that the peace, love, and faith that is intended here, not inherent in man, nor can man produce it over time. It is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, he says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith. Where does it come from? 23. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. It is a type of peace, type of love, and a type of faith that can be found only in Christ, whose attachment is not to this world, but is exercised in this world, but comes from the Father and the Son, and is instigated in our hearts through the indwelling Spirit. Found only in those that are in relationship, as the Scriptures have said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24 continues with the addition of grace. Now, we've encountered grace more than any other element over the last few years. When we were in the epistles to John, John deals a lot with the issue of grace and love. When we were in James, James deals heavily with the issue of grace. We have found grace here in Ephesians. In fact, the most iconic verse of all concerning grace found right here in Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:8, which all of you know, even if you haven't memorized, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. I've said more about grace over the last few years than maybe any other issue that I've preached on in the entirety of my 40 years doing this. Grace is God's merit that is poured out in Christ that manifests in every single blessing that he pours out to us. If you say, what is grace? We could just go on and list a list as long as you could see, because every good and perfect thing that comes from God is the grace of God. The merit of his Son is the grace of God. The faith that he's given to you, the love that he's given to you, the peace that he's given to you, is all from the merits of his Son and the blessing of God upon us, which is grace. Grace is that everything that's good and right that can come from God. But this is where our two things come into play. First four things came from God to us. Peace, love, faith, grace. They all come from Him to us. But as the result of those four, there are two that should result as a part of that, that go back from us to Him. We note that it is grace with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we can give back to the Lord. And then it says that love must come from a sincere heart. I went to 1 Corinthians 13 and I said, listen, if we don't love God supremely, right, then nothing we do matters. And that's what Paul is saying as he ends here. Listen, God gives you peace, gives you love, faith, and grace. But with all of that, we are to love Him back. And we are to love Him back with a sincere heart, with sincerity. Imagine that you come home on your anniversary. Our anniversary, we went to Quimby's across the street, had a quick dinner. I mean, it was quick. And then we ended up at Menards, and we had an ice cream sandwich out of the machine while waiting in line at Menards. Woohoo! It was a great anniversary. Imagine that you come home on your anniversary, and you've got flowers, and you just hold your hand out, and you go, these are for you, love you, and you walk away. Think your wife believes that? Think anybody believes that? You think you believe that? I mean, love has to come from sincerity, does it not? We've had some great anniversaries and some really stinky ones. One thing doesn't change in the midst of all that. We love you. We sincerely love you. Through the good times and the bad times, the hard times and the easy times, love each other. Love to God must come from a sincere heart. Listen, without the peace, the love, faith, and the grace of God given to men, there is no church that can actually exist. The only thing that can exist is a facade we call religion. But the professing church that doesn't love God with sincerity doesn't know anything about those four things at all. How could you know, how could any of us know, peace of God that surpasses understanding? How could we know the love of God for us through His Son? How could we know the faith that He's given us to believe as a gift and the grace, which is the merit of His Son by which we are able to stand before a holy God and not be condemned? How could we understand all of that and not love God with all sincerity? How does that happen? To love God above all things is the first commandment. I believe it's in Matthew 12, the Pharisees came and said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, strength, and might. Then He follows it up. He wasn't asked what's the second greatest commandment, was it? Did He? He didn't ask that. But He answered it, didn't He? What's the greatest commandment? Love God first and foremost above everything that there is. Love your neighbor as yourself, says, comes from that. There's no way we will ever love each other the way we're supposed to love each other if we don't first love God supremely. Loving each other flows from our love of God. Otherwise, it's just a humanitarian effort. The thing that instills my heart to love you has to be my love of God. Otherwise, I'm going to give up on all of you in short order. If I didn't love the Lord, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be doing this right now. That's where it has to come from. Love of each other flows from eternal merit of the love of God flows from, love of each other flows from our love of God. We have to love Him first, above all things. Then we can love each other. You think you can do it any other way? Great. It won't hold up. Trial will come and you'll fall. Tychicus, why he was faithful? He loved the Lord. Out of that love of the Lord, loved the servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And he ministered. Didn't just look out for himself. Titus 2, verse 7 mentions, let me read that to you real quick here. Titus 2, verse 7 says, in all things, show thyself to have a pattern of good work and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Pattern of good works, a sound doctrine, uncorruptness, and gravity are inseparable from a sincere heart. You can have all the other things there. You can have a pattern of good works that people would look at you and give you a testimony that you're a person that does good things. You could be sound in doctrine so that you could give answer to all of the questions of those who wish to talk evil of the Lord and the church and redemption. You could live a life that was without corruption, that they couldn't find scandal on you. There's no six or seven women waiting to step up to say that you had acted inappropriately towards them in some way. You could have your feet firmly planted on the ground with all seriousness and sobriety and still have no sincerity in your love for God and then your love for men. Sincerity that comes from your love of God supremely. What Paul desired for Ephesus when he wrote this epistle, what moved me to choose to teach. Time I'm finishing up with the book of Ephesus, I have to figure out where I'm going to go next. I don't just flip open, do the flip and point method. I don't say, well, what interests me? I try each time to say, first of all, not what interests me, but what do I need personally? Because I want to learn and grow, but I also need myself each time. What does this body need? What do we need together? You can pray for me. But what moved me to choose to teach here and now is probably the very same thing that moved Paul to write it in the first place. His desire for the body to know that peace, that love, that faith, that grace, be able to love the Lord with all their heart and soul and with all sincerity and to love each other. What I wanted, that's what I do want. For us to be the body that the Lord intended us to be. Large or small makes no difference. These things have to be true. We claim Christ. This benediction must be the blessing here. Amen. The word amen, that's how he closes it out. He says amen. Means that this is verily true and trustworthy. He says, listen, this benediction I just quoted to you here is true, trustworthy. And if it is true and trustworthy, then it must be true and trustworthy in us. And active in us. And I pray that these last 2 years being in this book have been productive in all of us, me and you. Amen. You can pray. I have an idea of where I'm going next. I think I'm going to the book of Philippians following this. Go to Colossians, like teaching Ephesians all over again. I think I'm going to Philippians, but keep me in prayer for that. Next week, my brother Rick has decided to step up and help again. Again, I apologize for being out so much. Not been out this much ever. But right now, I've got a cow in my ditch, and I need to get it out and help it. So with that, let's have prayer. All the music ministry forward.